Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. My name is Tim Seleska, and the text we're going to be looking at is this great text for December 25th, the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus, December 25th. The text we're going to be looking at is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It's one of the richest texts, I think, in the New Testament. Great for thinking about themes for preaching, especially on Christmas Day. So let's get right into it. We're going to be doing the first six verses, as I said. And it begins with verse 1, polymeros kai polytropos poly ha theos lalesas. Let's just take that little clause. Notice you have alliteration with the P sound that begins this verse, and the author of Hebrews likes to use a lot of alliteration. You can see other examples of it if you check the commentaries. But what you also see here are three adverbs. This polymeros, usually translated something like in various ways or in many parts. And I like the interpretation that suggests that what the author is talking about is that you translate something like in bit by bit or part by part, so that God's speaking, when you read it in the Old Testament, comes part by part, bit by bit. It accumulates or builds up as you go on through the biblical narrative. The second adverb, polytropos, in many ways. And again, what he means by that is when God spoke through his prophets to the people. Notice sometimes he spoke in parables, sometimes he used stories, sometimes he spoke to his people through types, through institutions, through actions, through psalm, through prayer. So in many parts and in many ways, poly, another adverb, long ago. And I want you to keep that in mind because it's going to contrast with the first words in verse 2. So in various parts, and in many ways, long ago, God lalesas. That is an aorist participle from laleo. You would translate it very roughly, having spoken. But notice that what we're going to have throughout this section of Hebrews is a bunch of circumstantial participles, and that's what you get here. And your first kind of reflex reaction, I think it's as good a translation as any, is to give it a temporal translation. After speaking. So God, after speaking to the patrasin, to the fathers, in the prophets. Now, I would say that that in, and again, you'll see why when we get to verse 2, don't give it such an instrumental force, but the in indicates a very close relationship between the speaking of God and the prophets. So that notice the relationship is not that God kind of just used the prophet as some hollow instrument, but that when the prophets spoke, they actually spoke the word of God, that kind of relationship. And you'll see the contrast in verse 2. So notice what's interesting about the text as you move from verse 1 to verse 2 is the contrast. All right, so long ago, in various ways and many ways, God, after speaking to the fathers in the prophets, ep eschatuton hemon tuton elalesin. That ep eschatu, just translate very roughly, on the last of these days. All right, but it's normally translated in these last days because it's taken, and other parts of the scripture use much the same kind of phrase to refer to the beginning of the end, so to speak, the last days, the messianic age, very often thought to begin with the birth of Christ, see, with the advent of our King. So notice that he's making a contrast here between the poly, long ago, and the way God spoke, and what's happening in these last days, all right, in which we now exist as we look forward to the very last day. So notice then the aorist finite verb from laleo, he spoke. So after speaking to the fathers in the prophets, in these last days, he has spoken to us en huio. Notice the article is not there before huio, son. So you would translate it in a son. And again, the inn is not instrumental, and that's the point that I was trying to make. Here the contrast is between his way of speaking before in the prophets and now in a son, see, so that he's already wants to make the case of the difference between his way of speaking in the Old Testament and the way that he has spoken to the world once and for all now. And the difference here he wants you to begin to frame as that between speaking in a prophet and speaking in a son. All right. And remember, this kind of introduces his theme. He's going to talk more about the Son in the rest of our verses and the superiority of the Son. All right. So that the superiority of the revelation through his Son, in his Son, is what he's going to emphasize and is an important theme to think about when you're thinking about how to preach on this text. All right. So the next phrase then after huio, hon ethikon kleronamon panton di hukai epoiesen tous ionas. Whom he set. Ethikon is, of course, just an aorist from tithemi. Whom he set as kleronamon, heir of all panton. Through whom also epoiesen, again an aorist, indicative from poieo, through whom also he made tous ionas. That ionas can be either in the singular or plural refer to the world. And so you would translate whom he, namely God, set as heir of all, through whom also he made the world. Notice that through this text now, what the author of Hebrews is doing is giving you kind of six items that note the Son's superiority to everything else and his fitness to reveal the Father. So you have the first couple of them here. Number one, whom he set as heir of all things, namely his universal lordship. He's heir of all. And then the second one, through whom he made the world, notice his agency in creation. All right, so you have those two things, and he continues with that line of thought in verse 3. Hos on abaugasma tes doxes kai charakater tes hypostasios autu. Again, you have the present participle again now here with own, and you have a series of present participles and then an aorist participle coming up, circumstantial again. And I'm going to translate them with kind of a causal nuance. Who, hos, who, because he is, hon, the apaugasma. Now, that word sometimes has a passive meaning. Namely, you could translate it as reflection, but it also has an active meaning, namely radiance. And that's how the church fathers and most of the churches have understood this. It's an active sense. Who, since he is the radiance of tes doxes, his glory, notice the autu is at the end of the clause there, his glory referring to God, okay? So who, since he is the radiance of his glory and the charakter, the exact representation, that's how BDB translates it. The charakter, the exact representation, tes hypostasis, of his, namely God's being. All right, so again, let me translate that phrase. Who, because he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being, namely God's being. So here you have kind of, again, in verse 2, the author talking this other item to note about the Son's superiority, namely that he's God. So notice how he expresses his relationship to God in verse 3. All right. And now we have that second part of verse 3. Pharaon te tapanta to remati tes dynameos autu. Pharaoh, of course, is another present participle, indicative from Pharaoh, all right, and carrying, or because he carries tapanta, everything, with or by the rhema, by the word of his power, dynamis. And notice that dynameos is a adjectival genitive. So, and because he bears everything by his powerful word. All right. And now you have another participle, this time aorist, at the end of the next clause. Katharismon, ton, hamartion, poiesamenos, that's from poieo, okay, after making cleansing of sins. All right. Now, finally, in this last line, you get the finite verb with ekathesen, that all these other verbs are modifying. All right. He sat down, again, the aorist from kathidzo, he sat down at the right hand of the megalosynes of the majesty, all right, namely God's majesty is what it's referring to. So notice you have a very nice metonymy here, referring to God as the majesty, all right, or God the Father as the majesty, much like we would might refer to the president as the power in the White House. You see, it really fronts the attribute of God here. All right, and so he sat down at the right hand of the majesty and hypsilois, notice the plural there. Here you have the adjective hypsilos used as a substantive to refer, and sometimes ta hypsela means the heights. Here it refers to heaven, who sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So notice once again how these six items follow each other that note the Son's superiority, beginning at verse 2, his universal lordship. He's the Lord of all, the heir of all things. He's the agent in creation through whom he made the world. Notice his likeness to God in the first line of verse 3, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being. Notice his relationship to the world because he carries everything by his powerful word. Notice his redemptive work then, after making cleansing for sins, then his exaltation. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So the syntax again is a little complex as you move through verse 3, but you can kind of make your way through it once you see that those participles are all circumstantial participles saying something about the finite verb, the main action. He sat down. So notice the exaltation comes at the end of all these other characteristics. And again, that's really appropriate when you're trying to distinguish the superiority of the Son to the prophets and now to everything else, especially the creative world, and especially because of his work of redemption. All right. In verse 4, again, you have a difficult kind of syntactical structures here, but we'll be able to make our way through it okay. So let's do, let me read the whole line of verse 4 and then talk about it. Tos uto kraton genomenos ton angelon haso diaphoroteron parautus kekle rana meken anima. All right, that tos uto, notice the correlative words there, tos uto and haso, all right? And then you have a comparative with kraton and another comparative with diaphoroteron, all right? So just remember that kraton is a comparative adjective to express superiority, all right? Notice then you have this other participle, genomenos, aorist participle, middle, masculine, nominative. All right. And I would translate it then very roughly, being kraton, superior. And then what he's superior to is in the genitive. You could say being stronger than the angels, but it's better here. I think he's talking about rank here. Being superior to the angels. And then tos uto, by as much. All right. And then that haso, as. Okay, as, and then you have the main verb is kekleron ameken, which is from kleron ameo, and this is a perfect, indicative, active third masculine singular, and anima is the object. See, so he being superior to the angels by as much as the name anima, which he inherited, is diaphoroteron, is more excellent than autus theirs. All right. So if you see that, what the correlation is, you can kind of make your way through. So he's again in verse 4 distinguishing the superiority of the Son now to the angels. So first of all, he has shown the superiority in the revelation of the Son, the Word made flesh, in comparison to God speaking through the prophets, his superiority above and apart from creation. Notice in verse 3, his equating him with God, his upholding the world, his redemptive act, his exaltation. And now, should someone question, well, what about the other angels? He's making that distinction too, and that's where he's going to go in the next couple of verses as well. So again, let me translate that. He is superior to the angels by as much as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. All right? Then we go on to verse 5. Tinigar apen pata ton angelon. For to whom of the angels? All right, again, notice the syntax. Again, Greek word order is much freer than English word order, so you're going to always have to kind of puzzle it together. And again, the subject of apen is God. For to whom of the angels did he pata ever say? Okay, for to whom of the angels did he ever say or once say? Now he quotes from Psalm 2, Huios mu e si, son my son are you. Ego semeron gegeneka se, that gegeneka is from genao, again another perfect, indicative active, first person singular. You are my son, I today have begotten you. Okay, and again, kai palin, he quotes now from 2 Samuel 7:14. Ego esmai autou eis patera, kai autos estai mou he huion. Notice the idiom that you get here. You get the ami verb plus eis plus an accusative. That indicates some kind of that actually indicates Semitic influence. In Hebrew, remember, you frequently get this haya plus le. Very frequently you see it in the New Testament when they're quoting the Old Testament as well. So here he's quoting from 2 Samuel. I will become to him a father. Or in better English, I will become a father to him, and he will be a son to me. So just notice the structure, ami plus ace plus accusative in both those lines. All right. And finally, verse 6, he turns from the past now to the future in quite a beautiful way. Hatan depalin eis agage ton prototokon eis te oikumene lege. For whenever, again, palin means again, notice the same thing in verse 5, and whenever again eis agage, that's from eis ago, Aris, this is a subjunctive because hatan is kind of a indefinite relative. For and whenever, again, he brings in the prototokon, the firstborn, into the world, see? And most people suggest that that's referring to the future, to the second advent, see? So for whenever, again, and so rather, so that the palin really modifies the verb, eis agage. And whenever, again, he brings in the firstborn, namely God, brings the firstborn into the world. He says, and now he quotes from a couple places, Deuteronomy and Psalms, Psalm 96, Kai pros kinesatosan auto pantes angeloi theou. That pros kinesatosan is a imperative from pros kineo, all right, aorist imperative. And so you would translate, notice the subject is the angels of God, and let all the angels of God bow down or worship him. All right. So again, notice the contrast in these verses between the Son and angels. And notice here what he wants to draw to is draw out what he means by the name being more superior to the name of angels. All right. So in verse 4, his name is more excellent than theirs. And now he goes on to say, none of the other angels are called Son. And he quotes from the Old Testament in three different places to make that point. So it's a really nice use of the Old Testament. Shows us how they were interpreting the Old Testament in the light of Christ. And so these verses from the Psalms take on new meaning. And again, another interesting thing about this section of the text is how he moves from the first advent to the second advent, so that God spoke to the prophets in long ago. Now in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, and now he shows the excellence of the Son in those six items that we have seen. And now he turns to the future, that he's going to come again into the world. So there's going to be, so to speak, one last time when he speaks in a Son. And at that time, all the angels will bow down to him as well. So it's a beautiful text to preach for Christmas Day when you contrast the humble surroundings into which he was born with the description that the author of Hebrews gives here of who he is and what he has come to do and what our hope is. It's quite magnificent. So I think that through our discussion here, we've talked about a couple of themes and a couple directions to go in this text. Certainly the connection between the personal word of God, namely the word made flesh, and the spoken word, so that from the birth of Christ, you know, to his ascension, and now to the mission of the apostles, and now the church, we proclaim the gospel. So we bear witness in our spoken words, and indeed in our very lives, to the personal word that God has spoken in his Son, and to the salvation that he has won for us all.